book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading down in verse number 18. Read down through verse number 24 as we begin this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, down through verse 24. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house among your people. And now, God, to listen to the preaching of your word. We pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of those that are saved, those that are redeemed. And Lord, may the word of God, may it be amplified to us. And Father, may it challenge our hearts and excite our hearts as we think about the subject before us this morning. We pray most of all, should there be one today that comes in here without faith in Jesus Christ, without their soul having been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We pray, God, for that one, that today you would use the preaching of your word to reach their heart. Father, not just their ears, but reach into their the uttermost of their soul. And Father, show them their need for the Lord Jesus Christ and his great love for them in dying on Calvary's cross for their sin. Bless your word to each and every heart. Meet our need according to our need in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to focus on one verse, and that's going to be verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In the text that we've read this morning, verse 18 to verse 24, and actually beginning back in verse 17, Paul is emphasizing the importance of preaching, and we've talked about this before. In verse 17 he said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He says down in verse number 21 that it pleased God by the preaching, or it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Paul put the priority when we gather together in the name of the Lord. He put the priority on preaching. That's what Jesus did. Every time he got a group around him, he would break into a message and a lesson from the Word of God. It's a good thing for us to remember that the purpose of our gathering together, the priority, is for the preaching of the Word of God. It's the one thing that's going to sustain us and last us throughout the week. We can hear things in church. We can have great fellowship. That's a boom for our Christian life. We can be in church on Sunday morning, which is a help to our Christian life. But it's the preaching of the Word of God and the absorbing of the Word of God that really is going to empower us in the days to come. And so we need to remember that that is the priority. Many churches today need to reconsider that that is the priority, because they've gotten away from that. They've gotten involved in programs and different things that that demand people's attention, and they've gotten away from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But it's not the fact of preaching that I want to talk about this morning, but it's the focus of the preaching. And that's what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice he says in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. All right, the subject matter of our preaching is preaching the gospel. He says in verse 23, as we read it already, but we preach Christ crucified. All right, there's the subject matter. There's the focus of our preaching, is to preach the gospel, to preach Christ crucified. And then in verse number 18, which is our text this morning, the preaching of the cross. That's the third thing that Paul mentions of the three. This is the middle one of the three. But that's the one I want to take and look at this morning. The preaching of the cross. What exactly is the preaching of the cross? Many say, well, it's preaching the plan of salvation. It's preaching this or that. But the Bible is talking about, the gospel is in verse 17, but it's the preaching of the cross that's mentioned in verse 17. So let's talk about that this morning. Number one, what is the cross? Now, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to erase your memory banks. Erase your knowledge, because you already know what the cross is. I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. But I want you to erase what you already know, and let's try to take it from the beginning. That's a difficult thing for us to do, because we're proud of what we already know. Many times they say about us that our minds are just like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. And sometimes we know what we believe and we know what we think, even though we don't know why we believe what we believe or what we think. So this morning, again, if we can erase all that and pretend we're starting afresh, I know it's difficult to do, but pretend we're starting afresh as we look at what is the cross. Number one, the cross is not the gospel. Verse 17 said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians, you're in that book. Look at chapter 15. Let's define the gospel. And again, I know you know what it is already, but we're going to the Bible, the authority of the Word of God, to see it. Here's the same man that wrote 1 Corinthians 1, obviously, writing in chapter 15. And in verse 1, he says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I," here he is again, "preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Verse 2, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Now here's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins. All right, he said in verse 1, "I deliver unto you the gospel." Then he tells us what the gospel is. Verse 3, "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Number 2 in verse 4, "And that he was buried." And then number 3, "And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So the biblical definition of the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that, because so many times folks are trying to add things to the gospel. But the gospel is simply declared in the Word of God as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, Paul says, "I preach the gospel." But in verse 18, he talks about the preaching of the cross. Now, can we narrow that down then, that the preaching of the cross is the preaching or the emphasizing of the first part of the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. The preaching of the cross is not talking about the resurrection, not talking about the burial, but talking about the cross. And that's not to say, Paul said, "I preach all three of them," but then he emphasizes in verse 18 the preaching of the cross, that it is foolishness to them that believe not, but to us that are saved, it's the power of God. So we're looking at that cross, that first part of the gospel, separating it from the gospel, and yet looking at it in its proper setting. Now the word cross does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament. Does that surprise you? The word cross does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament. The death of Christ, of course, is alluded to in the Old Testament. It talks about one that's going to come and one that's going to die. Maybe bruise the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his heel. Those things are talked about. But it never talks about the manner, the means of his death, how he was going to die. And it's not surprising that the Bible doesn't define the means of his death, because it would have been beyond the understanding of the Jewish mind. If the Jew in the Old Testament times would have heard something about a cross, they would have not understood. It would be like talking to somebody back in the 1930s about a smartphone. Talking to somebody in the 1800s about a computer. And if you tried to tell them about it, you would lose them, because they would not know what in the world you're talking about. So in the Old Testament, there's no mention of the means of Jesus' death or his execution, just the fact of his death, that he was going to come. But the means was not presented, simply because that means had not been developed yet in Old Testament times. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that the Jewish means of putting someone to death, the Jewish means of capital punishment, was stoning. Now, I don't think any means of capital punishment is anything I want to experience. But stoning was, at least, though harsh, fairly brief. I mean, they came upon you and the Bible says they stoned him with stones. In the Old Testament, stoning with stones was punishment for idolatry. The Bible said if they worshipped other gods or if they taught other people or enticed people to go after other gods, in the Old Testament, that was punishable by death. And they were to take them out and stone them with stones. That's the way the Bible phrases it. Cursing was a crime punishable by death. Stoning them with stones. Aren't you glad you don't live in Old Testament times? All right, we would have a very low population in the world right now if everyone that used an epithet to express himself was taken out and stoned to death, but that's what they did in the Old Testament. Blasphemy was a crime that was punished by stoning. We remember the false accusations given against Naboth, who had the vineyard that King Ahab wanted. And Jezebel, that wicked queen, set up false witnesses against Naboth and accused him of blasphemy, of blaspheming God and the king. And the people took him out, even by the false accusation, took him out and stoned him with stones. That was the means of execution in Old Testament times. That's what the Jewish mind understood. In fact, so much so that even there's a time in the Old Testament where the mother and father have a son, and he's rebellious. Not only is he rebellious, but on top of that, he's a glutton, he's stubborn, and he's a drunkard. And God tells the children of Israel, take him out and stone him with stones. Now, I'm not asking you to understand it. I'm just telling you what it was. That the form of Jewish punishment, the only way they understood of putting someone to death was by stoning. Now, we know that because we see it carry over into the New Testament. When Stephen was preaching and those that heard him were cut to the heart by what he was saying, and the Bible says that they gnashed upon him with their teeth. They ran out upon him and they picked up stones and they threw him and beat him to death with those stones. Even Jesus, the Bible tells us in a couple of occasions when he made himself to be God, they accused him of blasphemy and the Jews picked up stones to stone him. That was the Jewish means of execution. So the question would be, well, if the Old Testament wanted to prophesy that Jesus was going to come and he's going to die, why didn't the Lord use what they understood culturally and use that to tell them that Jesus was going to die? And I would simply say this, that God never compromises his word to meet the needs of any culture. In other words, if he were to use stoning as something they understood, then Jesus came and was not stoned but crucified, there would have been a mistake in the Bible. There would have been an error in the Word of God. So instead of using something they understood, God simply left that out. He didn't talk about the manner of his execution, just the fact that this man was going to come and he was going to die, and the Jews had trouble even grasping that little thought. But the Word of God did not accommodate what they thought it was going to be. But when we come to the New Testament, now we find the word cross. Beginning in the Gospel of Matthew 28 times throughout the New Testament, we read about this thing called the cross. You say, well, what's happened when you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Why all of a sudden the mention? Well, because now we're in a Roman world. The Old Testament was a Jewish world as far as God's focus was concerned. But when we get to the Gospels, we're in new times. We're in new territory. We are in a Roman world, and the Romans did not stone people to death. They crucified them. Now, I think that's a very interesting thought for those in our day who think that man is getting better, better, and better. And treating. They went from something that was though rough, was briefly short-lived. Stoning someone with stones didn't last but a few minutes. To execution on a cross, which was basically torture, not only for the person on the cross, but for those witnessing and watching it, and they were commanded to do it. I mean, man's methods just got crueler and more violent. And that's a better description of man than anything else I've ever seen. That man left to himself just devises more means to be cruel, more means to be wicked, more means to be ungodly. Yes, we've had advancements in our society, but every one of those advancements is usually used for some sort of wickedness. And so here we have the Romans now that have introduced a new system, and actually it wasn't their new system, because history tells us that this thing of crucifying someone was actually an invention or a design of the Assyrians. The Assyrians began this form of crucifixion, but they did it on a single pole, a post. And they would put that victim on that post, or that criminal or thief on that post, and tie his hands up above his head. I can't even do that. I painted all day yesterday. I can't get any higher than that, all right? They tied his hands up above his head. And so he died on that single pole. Now, the Romans then advanced that and came and put a cross piece on it. And instead of tying them to the top, they nailed them out to the sides. Now we see where this picture comes from. Now we see where the word comes from. Now where we see where the teaching comes from, that Jesus was hung on a cross. There are some today that like to debate this. Some folks have a hard time with that. If you've ever talking to a Jehovah's Witness, they will spend a lot of time arguing, trying to prove the point that Jesus did not die on the cross. They have great animosity toward the cross. And they will say he died on a single pole, a post. Well, that was the Assyrian way of doing it, but catch up a little bit. Let's get into the times where Jesus was, the Romans' time, and they put him on that cross. But they will say, well, they will insist that no, it's not a cross, it's a single pole. In fact, they called it a torture stake. It's a torture stake. And I can't help but, I don't know if I should find humor in that. The New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, says this. If you look at verse 17 in our Bible, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." The New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible, says, "For Christ dispatched me not to go baptizing, but to go declaring the good news, not with wisdom of speech, that the torture stake of Christ should be made useless." Our Bible says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross," and that Bible says, "For the speech about the torture stake is foolishness." See, the problem is when folks find something in the Bible to disagree with, it never stops with one thing. We might say, well, that's no big deal. Well, the reason it's a big deal is because when they find fault with one thing, they're just going to move on to the next thing. And the problem with this whole thing about the cross or torture stake is not just the methods about which Jesus died, but they go on to question the purpose for which Jesus died. They don't stop with just, when people begin to question something in the Word of God, don't think, well, they're going to have one question, and if that's answered, everything's fine. No, one question that gets answered just takes them to the next question, and there's usually no end. And so when they bring into these things into question, it's sad because it's bringing into question something that really doesn't need to be debated, doesn't need to be talked about. I find it sad that even the self-proclaimed Greek scholars debate whether the Greek word should be translated pole or whether it should be translated cross. And yet every English Bible version, and you know how I feel about that, but every one of them puts the right word in there. They put the word cross. Jesus died on a cross. I'm glad for that because I like our old hymns. I like the hymns about the cross. I'm glad they didn't have to try to find some way to make something rhyme with pole. I'm glad they didn't have to find some way to fit torture stake into a song. In fact, if you give me a little bit of brevity here for a moment, I thought of some gospel songs and I thought how sad it'd be to have to take the cross out and replace it and sing songs like, "The Way of the Torture Stake Leads Home." Or, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Pole." I'm thankful for the word cross. At the torture stake where I first saw the light. "There's room at the pole for you." No, I like our old hymns, and I like the word cross. It's a Bible word. And I like to sing, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame." Now you say, well, Pastor, that's just kind of silly. That's kind of frivolous. And again, I go back to the fact of this, is when you begin to call one thing into question in the Word of God, you never stop there. You always move on to the next thing and the next thing. So it's really not silly. It's really not frivolous. It's very important to understand that Jesus died on this thing back in that day, and it was called in the Bible 28 times in the New Testament in accordance with the culture that was there at the time. They tortured people by way of a cross. Now, the more important thing is number two, not just what is the cross, but what happened on the cross. What happened on the cross? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we read already, says, "But we preach Christ crucified." That was the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross, you know the story, that before Jesus ever got there, when He was led before Pontius Pilate, before He even got to Pontius Pilate, He appeared before Ananias and the high priest. And when Jesus would not answer their questions, they slapped Him in the face. Can you imagine eternity looking at your hand with the realization that in your lifetime you slapped God in a human body with that hand? You understand why the Bible is so drastic to say, if your hand offend thee, cut it off? You imagine that man that slapped the Lord Jesus Christ across the face in eternity, looking at that hand and understanding now the comprehension of what He did and just wishing, oh, if I'd only cut off my hand. See, we take those verses and we think they're so drastic. Well, they're not as drastic as we think. If I'd only done that and not taken that hand that God created and used it to slap Him for all of eternity, departed from God, that man's going to think about what he did. But as you know, the story gets worse. Because they tie the Lord Jesus Christ up, they put upon Him that robe, they take that cat of nine tails, and they began to whip Him in the back 39 times with that, because that was as long as the law would allow them to do it. 39 times beating Him around the back with that thing. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that His visage, His form was so marred that they could hardly tell it was a man. Any pictures or any portrayals that you ever see of Christ on the cross, no matter how vivid, no matter how colorful, and I mean using the colors to do it, cannot accurately portray what Jesus Christ went through on the cross. I have seen depictions, I've seen pictures, I've seen maybe even in movies or films where they try to depict that. And yes, it looks awful. It looks terrible. And they depict it as best as they can. But the Bible tells us that He was so marred that they couldn't tell the human form that was there. We can't do that in art. We can't do that on film or on canvas. We need to understand that what Jesus suffered for us is far beyond anything we could picture or imagine. When folks think about why a loving God would send somebody to hell, well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People that reject that destine themselves to hell. People that reject what God's Son did on that cross with His human body and suffering that pain, when they turn that away, they decide their eternal destiny. God is just the one that has the authority to place them there. So when we think about the cross, we think about the scourgings, we think about the beatings. Again, after they had whipped Him like that, they took Him and slapped Him in the face and said, "If thou be the Son of God, prophesy. Who is it that hit thee?" We read about them putting that crown of thorns, after all this has already happened, that crown of thorns down upon His brow and pushing those thorns down inside of there and right around the cranium and right around the head where it bleeds so profusely. They put that crown of thorns down there and the pain that was inflicted on the Lord Jesus Christ in His body. Then they began to spit upon Him. You know, nothing is more disgusting than being spit upon. I think being slapped is probably more acceptable than being spit upon. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of all this, the Bible says that they spit upon Him, and then they began to pull the hairs of His beard from His face. They mocked Him as He hung on the cross. They laughed at Him. "If thou be the Son of God, come down and save thyself and us." They belittled Him. They ridiculed Him. They stripped Him naked as He hung there on the cross. They nailed Him to that cross. They put the spikes through the hands and through the feet. I had a fellow tell me years ago, it was Easter time, Resurrection Sunday, a young man came up to me and he said, "Pastor," it was before the sermon, he didn't know what I was preaching on, he said, "I hope you're not going to preach about the death of Christ." Now, it's Resurrection Sunday, it's kind of hard to avoid that. But he said, "I hope you're not going to preach about the death of Christ and give all the gruesome details. I just don't like to hear that." Well, I don't know that this is connected, but I'll simply tell you this. That young man didn't last long. He washed out pretty quick. His faith was not very strong. You and I need to understand what the cross is all about. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. Again, not taking away from the burial, not taking away from the resurrection, but reminding us of what happened by the preaching of the cross. When we take the Lord's Supper, as we did just here a couple of weeks ago, Sunday evening, when we take the Lord's Supper, why are we taking it? We're taking that bread in our hand, and we're being reminded of the body that was broken for us. Now, when we say broken, not a bone of His body was broken, but His body itself, the encompassing part, the flesh and blood, was all broken for you and I. And we need to be reminded about the preaching of the cross. Jesus hanging on that cross, as those went by, the Bible says, wagging their heads, just shaking their heads in ridicule at who He claimed to be and now where He was ending up. And the Bible says that one came forth and stuck a spear and thrust it into His side, and forthwith there came out blood mingled with water. The spear into His side, the blood flowing out, drenching the ground all around it. It is a very disturbing thought. It is a very uncomfortable thing. And the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. Why are you talking about that, preacher? Why are you talking about, other men have died, other people have been tortured, other things have happened, but all none like this. Because what I've described so far is just what was available to the naked eye. What the people that were there could see, and what the cinema and the canvas can portray, the awful, agonizing death of a man on the cross. But see, there was something beyond the human eye. There was something in the divine eye that was taking place on that cross that nobody else knew about. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him." That tells us that when Jesus was going through all the agony of the cross, that God the Father in heaven was pleased. Now don't misconstrue that to think that it didn't break the Father's heart, because we have other scriptures that indicate that it did. But at the same time, it pleased Him because something else invisible to the naked eye was taking place that day that was pleasing to the Father. If it had just been the brutal massacre of His Son, there was nothing pleasing in that to God. But something that God saw that man did not was pleasing to Him as Jesus died on that cross. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and look at 1 Peter chapter 2, because we need to see it for ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2. And here's what the world doesn't get. And here's what the movies can't portray. The Passion of the Christ, or the Scarlet Robe, or what, all these movies that will portray the crucifixion of Christ, they can only show the human actions. They can show the Roman soldiers. They can show Pontius Pilate. They can show the Jews. They can show the crucifixion, the thieves on either side. They can show the brutal beating that our Lord took in His body on that cross. But they can't show the invisible. It's impossible. With all of man's technology, when they portray the cross, they can't show the invisible. They can't show why it was such an agonizing death. You know, at the end of the whole thing, you know what Jesus says? There are seven times Jesus speaks from the cross, but that last time, you know what He says? He says, "It is finished." Well, if we go by the human eye, what in the world is He talking about? His life? His life's over? There's something that's unseen to the eye that Jesus was completing on Calvary's cross that had been prophesied for years and years, had been shown by signs and symbols for years and years, and it wasn't until that point, and it was something no one there could see. 1 Peter chapter 2. and verse number 24. Verse 22 talks about Jesus. It says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." What was invisible to the centurion, invisible to the Roman soldiers, invisible even to Mary and John and the others that stood by watching him die, watching him gasp for air, watching him give up the ghost, what they couldn't see was when Jesus was dying on that cross, God the Father was taking the sin, the weight of the sin of all of humanity, from Adam and Eve in the garden to the last human being that will ever exist on the planet Earth. God was taking the weight of all of that sin. Again, that's something invisible. How do you weigh sin? You can't put it on a scale. You can't decide how many ounces it is or how many pounds it is. But the Bible tells us that supernaturally, God took all of that sin. And while Jesus was hanging on the cross with the broken body and the thorn and the spear and the nails and all this going on, something that was much worse than all of that took place when God put the weight of the sins of all humanity upon His shoulders. No one's ever suffered that. No matter how gruesome or awesome someone's ever been tortured in a time of war or by some psychopath or maniac. Yes, some have threatened to match the physical suffering of Jesus Christ in some manner or some way. But nobody's ever matched the weight of sin placed on His shoulders on Calvary's cross. That's immeasurable. That's unfathomable. We cannot begin to comprehend what Jesus endured on that cross. I believe when Jesus was praying in the garden and said, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup..." I don't think He was afraid of dying. I think He knew He was God. He knew He'd die. He knew He'd be buried. He knew He'd rise again on the third day. But all the weight of all the sin of mankind being placed on His body on that cross, your sin being placed on His body on that cross. One more verse, if you would, turn a few more pages from 1 Peter. Right behind it is 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2, and verse number 2. Not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 1 said, at the end of the verse, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Verse 2, "And He," Jesus Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins." The word propitiation means payment. He is the propitiation. He is the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when Jesus died on that cross, it was not just a physical suffering. The preaching of the cross is not just painting the picture on canvas. The preaching of the cross is talking about the sin debt that was paid. The enormous weight that was placed on His shoulders that day. And then when Jesus took those sins upon Himself and died in our place, He could say before the Father and before all humanity, "It is finished." What happened on that cross is the only payment for our sin. That's why Paul said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." When we tell someone, "If you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, He's the only one that could pay your sin debt. He's the only one that bore your sins in His body." Someone says, "Well, I'll go to heaven by being a good person." Someone says, "I'll go to heaven by being dipped down into water." Someone says, "I'll go to heaven by going to church every Sunday." There's only one person that bore that sin payment in His own body on the tree. And that's Jesus Christ. Why do we preach the cross? Look back, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Why do we preach the cross? Well, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But the Bible says, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I guess the question for you this morning is, which is it to you? When the preacher preaches about the cross and describes that, does it make you uneasy? Is it foolishness to believe that by simply putting your faith in that person, you can be given the gift of eternal life? Is it foolish to believe that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to pay the payment for your sins? Does that sound foolish? To the unbelieving, it is. But for you and I that are saved, it's the power of God. What Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago is the power of God. Only God could have done that. Buddha couldn't die for anybody's sins but his own. Muhammad couldn't die for anybody's sins but his own. Nobody else could. But Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, had the ability to supernaturally take upon the sins of those not yet born. Not yet in existence, and yet take their sins in His body on the tree. All thank God for what Jesus did on the cross. The psalm says, was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. What is the preaching of the cross? It's the focus on that place for which our sins were paid for once and for all. The preaching of the cross is Christ crucified, the way of God finished and completed, and salvation available to every man, woman, and child. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The question this morning, folks, is, have you come to the cross? Have you come to the cross? It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place where your sins were paid for. If you leave them on your own shoulders,